Our scripture reading today is coming from Mark, chapter 8, verses 31 through 38. Then he began to teach them that the Son of Man must undergo great suffering and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, and the scribes, and be killed, and after 3 days rise again. He said all this quite openly, and Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. But turning and looking at his disciples, he rebuked Peter and said, "Get behind me, Satan, for you are setting your mind not on divine things, but on human things." He called the crowd with his disciples and said to them, "If any wish to come after me, let them deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For those who want to save their life will lose it, and those who lose their life for my sake and for the sake of the gospel will save it. For what will it profit them to gain the whole world and forfeit their life? Indeed, what can they give in return for their life? Those who are ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of them the Son of Man will also be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with his holy angels." The word of God for the people of God.
It's good to see you all this day. So we're in this sermon series on hope, and you know, there's so much to be said about this subject matter. And based on the conversations that I've had with many of you, including the time at the Lenten study last week after worship, it's clear that you are well acquainted with the beauty of this word, hope. You are also familiar, in my experience, with the complexity and the uneasiness of this thing called hope, considering all the things in this world and where we find ourselves these days. I like the way that Luther Smith puts it in his book, Hope is Here. He writes, "Rather than fulfilling our personal wishes, hope makes demands on us." I think that you as a church, you have lived these words for decades upon decades. Instead of a self-centered, wishful sort of hope, you embrace a hope that is oriented towards the common good. Or as another writer has put it, hope is a verb with its sleeves rolled up. You know that such a hope is complex. Complex because it's not always easy or immediate or evident. Well, the disciples in today's reading that Jonathan just shared with us, today, those disciples had hope. They had hopes and expectations about the type of Messiah that Jesus would be. Hopes about how things would turn out for Jesus and for themselves. So much to be said about hope. In looking at the sermons for the next few Sundays and considering the vastness of this subject, I began thinking about hope as it pertains to our own lives and hope for the future of the church and hope for the world. And so next week, I'm going to be looking at the future of the church, and the next week after that, of the world. But today, I invite you to step back and kind of look inward as we consider hope for ourselves. So you need to know that you are of great significance, and what you are going through matters. Just because we are living in a season of time where there are overwhelming and devastating things taking place in the world, that doesn't mean that your own suffering is insignificant. In a church like this, when the pastor might be speaking a great deal about the daily news cycle and its oftentimes grim reporting, we might need reminding that it is okay to take space and time to focus on what we ourselves are going through and the hurts and the sorrows that we absorb from this world. I guess I should also say that if every single thing in your life is going perfectly, this may not be the sermon for you. So last week, Ray Williams reminded us of the power of stories. What stories do you bring with you to worship this day? As you look around this sanctuary, can you imagine with me what stories this room holds? For sure, there is joy. But I would imagine that there is some heartache here too. someone's mourning the death of a loved one or a friend. And pets absolutely count. Any number of life circumstances that cause us sorrow, a broken relationship, a crushed dream. Dr. Pauline Boss is professor emeritus at University of Minnesota in the area of psychology. And it was way back in the 1970s that she first, for the very first time, coined the term ambiguous loss. I thought that was a new term, but it was decades ago that she coined it. And there's been a lot of research behind ambiguous loss. It reminds us that grief is about death, certainly, but it's also about so much more. A lot of experiences in life can feel like loss. Moving to another city, a job change, having a body that doesn't work like it did decades ago. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
Loving someone who has been diagnosed with a cognitive impairment, a child, moving out of the house, the list goes on. Maybe there's not been a death recently in your life, and maybe on the outside people think you look the same and are the same, but inside you are reeling with emotions that are every bit as wide and deep as grief. It's ambiguous because sometimes it's hard for other people to put their finger on, or even for you yourself to name. You just know that something's changed, that something's difficult, and it feels like loss. Well, in recent years, Dr. Boss has been interviewed more and more frequently about this thing called ambiguous loss. And in large part, it's because during the pandemic, people began resonating with this term and experiencing it and understanding this kind of loss. Think back a few years. Think of all the losses during the pandemic, whether it was a tween missing out on camps and slumber parties, or a retiree missing out on traveling, a choir missing out on singing together. If you think to yourself, what's wrong with me? This loss seems minor in compared to what's going on in the world. I shouldn't feel so down. Well, if you're thinking such things, Dr. Boss will validate your feelings and remind you that loss of any kind is real and hard. The disciples in today's lesson are going through a type of loss. Some professionals would call it anticipatory grief, as Jesus tells them that he will soon face his own death. Now, I think it's important for us to pause for a bit and to remember that, especially if we've grown up in the church and we're accustomed to hearing about Jesus's crucifixion, it can be easy for us to overlook how jarring this news must have been for the disciples when they hear it for the first time. After all, they had hopes. Jesus's miracles, his magnetic personality, his healings and teachings all worked to foster that hope. They looked to this new type of leader, and they had hoped that he would free them from the oppressive empire. And now this news. Jesus shocks them, causing dismay with the news that he will undergo suffering and be killed. There are, of course, any number of sermons and no end to the number of books written about Jesus' death, why he died. It's important stuff to wrestle with. But today, on this morning, my thinking is oriented towards those disciples and what they are going through, all their dashed hopes and ambiguous loss and anticipatory grief. Peter himself, so distraught that he begins to rebuke Jesus upon hearing this news, saying, "This must not happen to you, Lord." And Jesus pushes back further so hard that he calls Peter Satan. Now, on an academic and theological level, I get it. Jesus is wanting to emphasize that his type of messiahship runs counter to the ways of this world and that it will most certainly include suffering. But on a pastoral and a human level, I sympathize with Peter. His heartache has already begun. A couple of lessons from modern-day teachers for us modern-day disciples. First, Father Richard Rohr. Father Rohr says that if we do not transform our pain, we will transmit it. Like Peter, we must be willing to allow Jesus to be who he is, one who will suffer and experience pain. And likewise, we must give ourselves and one another the permission to experience loss and pain when it comes our way. If we deny it or try to stuff it down or push it aside, we will likely transmit it to some degree. Father Gregory Boyle is the founder of Homeboy Industries. It's the largest gang intervention and rehabilitation and reentry program in the world. And he has such compassion for gang members who have committed such hideous crimes. And his compassion stems from the understanding that these people did not have the tools to transform their pain. They only knew how to transmit it. The abused became the abuser, and the cycle continues. But at Homeboy Industries, people are transformed because they are given the space and the permission and tools to transform their pain. I know some of you are familiar with Father Boyle's work, and if you haven't found your way to one of his books, Tattoos on the Heart, and his other one is called Barking at the Choir. But he shares such incredible stories about people who have learned to transform rather than transmit their pain. Then I want to share with you this story from Dr. Boss, who coined the term ambiguous loss. Dr. Boss, following 911, met with a number of people who had experienced the death of loved ones on that attack on the World Trade Center. And there was this one woman in particular who was newly married, and she was widowed at a young age and left behind with her newborn child. As Dr. Boss met with her time and time again, this young woman kept blaming herself for her husband's death because she had not wakened him up early enough that morning. You see, this man had a routine on his workday that he usually arrived at the Trade Tower at about 8 a.m. and was out by 9 a.m. But on this dreadful, horrific day, he was late. And so he happened to be in the Trade Tower when it went down. For months and months and months and months, Dr. Boss met with this young woman. And she was understandably at her wit's end every time they met, crying, blaming herself in agony and heartache that she hadn't set that alarm properly. It was well over a year later that Dr. Boss is meeting with this woman. And Dr. Boss is remarking at how this once baby of hers is now toddling about her office. The young woman said, "You know, Dr. Boss, you know that story that I tell you over and over about how my husband overslept and how I kept saying that it was my fault?" "Yes, of course I remember." "Well, he always set the alarm clock. I realized that finally. It wasn't my fault," she said. "He just wanted another hour to be with us." Now that is transformation. The loss and the pain, the agony is still there, but it is held in a different way. He wanted another hour to be with us. That sort of transformation takes time, sometimes years. That sort of transformation is resurrection work. Jesus speaks. Jesus speaks today of his own suffering. And the words are so off-putting that his disciples can hardly hear the rest of what he has to say, that he will rise again. This is the type of hope that the world cannot give. It comes as grace, it comes as gift, it comes as surprise, allowing us to hold our losses in a way that is a little less stressful, a little more gentle, that enables us to go on with our living. One final word for this morning from Anne Lamott. She wrote on hope a few years ago in the National Geographic. Some of you may have caught that long article by her. And in one part, she puts it this way. She says, "At regular intervals, life gets a little too real for my taste. The wider world seems full of bombers and polluters and threats of every kind. My own small world suffers ruptures of its own, a couple of deaths, a couple of breakups, a young adult who has scared me out of my wits for a couple of years, and it all leaves me struggling to stand on my feet. In these situations," she says, "I usually have one of two responses, either that I am doomed completely or that I have to find out who to blame. But neither of these is true. The truth is that through the workings of love and science and community and time and what I dare to call grace, some elemental shift will occur within me, and I will find that I am semi-okay again. And even semi-okay, even being semi-okay again, can be a miracle." I think the young woman whose husband died was able to say that she was finally semi-okay again. Gang members who had transformed their pain, semi-okay again. It took time to get there. And I pray, friends, that this morning finds you semi-okay, or maybe even more than okay. But if not, I stand with you in hope of the resurrection. Amen.